Ephesians. The reading is from Ephesians, chapter 6. I'll read a few verses again from 10 on. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that he may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand, therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness. Just take that one phrase regarding your loins girt about with truth. So as a text in a way, stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth. The epistle to the Ephesians, it says a great letter, the two divisions that we have of doctrine and application. And this also is application. And it does remind you, really, when we are concerned, that we should understand what is against us and to know the measure and the strength of your enemy. Very often we can think that Christianity is a good and a wholesome and a life-saving thing, and yet not understand that it is opposed by the powers of evil, by Satan. So we come to the warfare. Now, we introduce the reality of a spiritual battle. Now, I want to say a little word here of caution. You do get people who seem to see an evil spirit around every corner. So we're not referring to that kind of thing. But there are evil spirits. And people can be possessed with an evil spirit, and they have to be cast out in the power of the blood of Jesus Christ. And it is important for some at least to identify these evil spirits. There was a very fine minister, very old and weak now, who could identify evil on the very spot where that person would sit in church even. He was a remarkable man. And I could testify to many accounts of, I know to be absolutely true, there is no way he could have known what the problem was, and yet he did. But I have never concentrated on it. I felt that the best defense against evil is truth. And this is what we have here. The advice is to be strong in the Lord. Now notice, in the Lord. Not in your abilities, not in your doctrines, not in any of these things, but in the Lord. That the power of his might is essential to know and to experience. Now, the reality of the battle, it can be on a personal level, it can be on a corporate level. There is also, remember, the general work of Satan in temptation. That's his general work, and that's what we come across mostly, apart from these dreadful examples that are seen in plenty in the life of our Lord. Now, important is to recognize the source. Now, look at this unexpected one. Jesus Christ, looking at Peter, after he had said, made a remark, get thee behind me, Satan. Why? Because he knew what Peter was saying was stirred by Satan. So it doesn't hit at Peter. He hits at the one who was using Peter. Get thee behind me, Satan. So he's very definite about it. Now he sees the source. So we have put on the whole armor of God, that he may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. There's your scene. Then, in the light of this, wherefore take unto you the whole armor of God, that he may be able to stand in the evil day. So if that is so, if that is the enemy of God and the enemy of truth, then it is necessary that you should be avail yourself of all that God has for us to enable us to stand and not to collapse. We used to ask years ago, I did anyway, and many others did, if I met somebody, said that, and he knew a person I may have led to the Lord years before, and I'd say, is he still standing? Or another question was, is he still going on with the Lord? And that's vital to know. Has he fallen by the wayside? Was it genuine? Or is he still standing? That's a wonderful thing, to be able to stand. The armor of God as a whole, we consider, we ask ourselves, some people give up. Some opt out. Some are taken up with minor issues. And they're very careless about the real battle. Some prefer the status quo. We sing hymns, we sing carols, we say nice sermons, and do all those lovely things. But as far as Satan's concerned, I am neutral. That is, I don't think about him. So I don't want to stir the waters or cause any pressure upon myself. That's what he is saying. But we are answerable. We are accountable in that day. Now, the truth explained. Truth is a powerful word. When you consider what a lie can do, a lie can destroy a character. A lie can destroy a work. A lie can destroy us in an unexpected way. I know I've said this many times, forgive me, but it is the one that really affected me. It was my first church, and each elder had an area to take you around. And I'd been seeing a very lovely lady, and it was apparent she was either a Christian or indeed very close to the kingdom. So I went to the next house, and I knew there was a lady who was a very powerful lady, very powerful indeed, because the elders didn't pass anything without her permission. So you can imagine how powerful she was. And I was unaware of this. And she said, where have you been? I've been to see so-and-so. I said, she's a very lovely person and seemed really interested in the things of God. Yes, she said, she is. She's very hospitable. She's very kind. She's very good. But I know her. But you know, my little wings went down. What was it? What horrible thing was there? What was it I didn't know about? But it's just her antagonism to this woman's spirituality. You get that? But I remember how distressed I felt at that time. We have to care for the advance of the kingdom because we are answerable in the day of Christ. Not the day of judgment. Now, they are, I do not know how close they are. In the day of Christ, where Christians are accountable for their lives, you know, it's awful to say, well, I just couldn't be bothered. I didn't want to get involved. I didn't want to know. It's so easy to be like that. And the Lord will say, well, why? Why didn't you stand for the truth? Do you know how much damage you did by your indifference? That's the inner Christian, remember. Now then, the truth explained. Stand therefore having your loins girt about with truth. Now, we're talking about God's armor, and so we have truth. This is fixed. Now, your loins. Now, if you think of a man or a woman, and the first thing that you'd want around you, so you'd around, would be either a trousers or a skirt or some kind of loincloth. So it is basic. We start there with a basic one, the one that you could dispense with the others if you had to, but you have to have this one. For decency's sake, you'd have to have this one. So he talks about, I want you to gird your loins with truth, because you'll be quite useless unless you know the truth. It is essential. Now, there are two possibilities. It is a foundational garment and essential. It has a girdle also, not two possible, two things. A girdle where we are told to tighten our girdle. So that you, when he says that, it says, take a hold of yourself. Peter, for example, in Peter 1:13, wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind. Tighten your belt on your trousers or your shirt or your skirt, whatever it is. Tighten it. Wake up to the truth. Get dressed. Tighten your belt. Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind. It's very close associated with our mind. Now then, always to be prepared to dress and have the girdle, which is truth. Truth in its fullness. A great temptation is to have truth selective. Truth that suits rather than the truth is fullness. The objective of truth, John 8:31. Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, if ye continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed. If you continue in my word. Now, I can remember when in the 50s, when many came to the Lord at that time in North and South Wales, the revival people were happy, but they didn't seem to be overcome with happiness. And they would give us one verse. He that endureth to the end shall be saved. What will prove that you have been saved is that you continue and you follow the ways of God. Now, what is truth? Well, you have to know it. Some people might say, well, having doctrine is boring. If you can replace the word doctrine with truth and information, otherwise you're easy prey to the cults that come down. They know their stuff. If a Mormon comes, they've got their stuff. All the other ones as well. They go to certain parts of the Bible which is suitable to them. And if you don't know the truth, you are a Christian, and don't know the truth, you are flawed. You don't know how to answer them or to help them in any way. So it's essential to know the truth about God, the Trinity, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and that they are one. And this is a great mystery, and yet there are three phases or three persons. They have identity. But when we think of the Godhead, we believe, remember, in one God. Yet he can be as our Father, as our Savior, and as the Holy Spirit. So if we talk about the Father, has he got one third of the Godhead? No, the fullness of it. Has Jesus Christ got one third? No, he has the fullness of it. Has the Holy Spirit one third? No, he has the fullness of it. Now, this is shrouded in mystery, that it is one God, yet we use these words to help us in three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And that's the only way our little minds can have any idea about God. Then the truth about each person. What is the work of God as Father? What does he do? How does he help us in any way? Now, he is involved in election. What about the truth about Jesus Christ? He is our Savior. What about the truth about the Holy Spirit? He opens our eyes, say. You may not be aware of doing all of a sudden you say, I didn't know this could be so important and so interesting and yet so simple. although it is profound. So you need to know a little about that. You need to know about redemption. That's another word for salvation. That you can say to these people, God has saved me through Jesus Christ, his Son. My sins are forgiven, and I have peace with God. And I know I'm going to heaven. Now they look at you in amazement, and we'll try and make some remark. Now the difference between the word redemption and salvation is this. They are the same thing. Redemption is also the salvation of your soul at great cost. Well, fair enough. It's only filling in what salvation cost. Redemption is salvation at great price, at great cost, and that is Calvary. We need to know the truth about the end of the world. Some people are taking up too much with this, nevertheless. But nevertheless, that we are aware that there will be an end, that there will be a time when the last documents or whatever business a person is has been signed or half signed. You can't say to them, that time I just finished this business deal. No, it's the end. It's like an examination. You've all been in examinations, no doubt. And you have, say, 3 hours writing. That used to be the length of an exam. And then the master in advance would say, pens down. And if they were not down, they took your paper. So they had to be pens down. If you were in the middle of a word, you stopped. It had to be so, my time anyway. They were quite strict about that. So it'll be with the end of the world. Earth, stop. And all will have to stop. And then great and wonderful things happen. We need to know a description of heaven. And a description of heaven. And that Jesus Christ speaks more about hell than heaven. Now, why is that? Because it's more important to warn people about hell. I think we have forgotten its existence, or else we would be witnessing. We would care for people. We'd want to tell them. It would grieve you, say on television or radio, when they're so stupid and silly about the things of God. You have to say, listen, there is a hell. There is a hell. But also we want to say, in encouragement, but there is a heaven. There is a heaven. And you can get verses. Look for them. Of the beauty of heaven. I like these two particularly. John 14. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you, so that where I am, there ye may be also. Is that lovely? I come for you, so that you will be where I am. But I like Peter's very much. He says it's like an inheritance, incorruptible, undefiled, that fadeth away, reserved in heaven for you. Nobody will take your place. It was reserved for you from eternity, but especially the moment that you believed. The truth about regeneration, about being made spiritually alive, about repentance. We don't hear much about that, but we need to repent. And as our eyes are opened, we are amazed that God has looked upon us at all. We are. And our hearts feel, well, I want to turn away from everything I am, to repent. If you've not known repentance, you really haven't known anything. Repentance and faith. Now, not the faith like, I've got faith in you, but the one in Hebrews, that Jesus Christ is the author and finisher of faith. This is an indestructible faith. It crashes through the gates of heaven and presents you to the Father. It sees you through life as well. It helps you in adversity. About sanctification, that once you have believed, you want to live like a Christian should believe. And there's an abundance of information for you. So it's get dressed, tighten your belts, and get on with it. That's really what he's saying to them. It's really as simple and as beautiful as that. Now, error exposed. Now, what is error? Error is a denial of the truth. Heresy or error. Some great truth may be perverted by them. Some truths a person who is erroneous will accept partially. Others add to truth to make it acceptable to them. There's a variation of teachings in the early church about Jesus Christ. So I'll come to my point now. About Jesus Christ, he's the most attacked person I can think of. Some would say, yes, well, he was the Son of God, and God, he was God. But at Gethsemane, the God part of him left because God could never be crucified. All right. There was that teaching. And another one was that when he went to Calvary, really, it was God himself. It was God who died there. But God did not die there. It was Jesus Christ, both God and man. Oh, there are endless things. I packed my little head with all these things in college, of all the different variations on the person of Christ. Now, I think the most dangerous, because those are speculations and foolish, the most dangerous is one I mentioned to you frequently, and it's important to do it often. The Gnostics. The Gnostics. Gnostic is a Greek word for knowledge. Agnostic comes from the Greek meaning, I don't know. That is, if a person is agnostic, he doesn't know whether there is a God or no God. So if you take the A away, Gnostic, G-N-O-S-T-I-C, it was knowledge, it means knowledge. And these were nicknamed the Knowing Ones. And they were in the churches. And this is what they taught. They were really under the heresy, what we call antinomianism. They said, we believe, and they did, in all the doctrines, in everything, and they did. They believed in all that. That's for the soul, not for my body, not for my life. That's for my soul. So they believed that if their spirit or their soul was in harmony with God, that their body could behave as it liked. They could worship as they liked or not worship as they liked. It's called antinomianism. Now, the two main ones that are going now, I hope I've been fair on them now, probably two kind. New Covenant theology. That's gone through Wales like wildfire. And also through England. And the other one, much more dangerous, because it appeals to the intellectuals, New Calvinism. Do away with the old Calvinism, with its rigid ways and its definite ways on behavior as well as belief. And so these now have taken on a posh name, really, what we call antinomians, against the law of God. They don't want their lives interfered with. They don't want God or anyone else to put any pressure on them. So they don't like that at all. But they will believe when it's convenient. They believe, but has not affected their lives. Do you remember I used an illustration once of the three R's, that we should be reformed in doctrine, that is biblical teaching, and a radical change of life and reverence in worship. Don't you think that's good? Really, no? And I tell you how that was born. I was in the vestry seeing some people and somebody, an elder or somebody, put his head in and said, "You do know you're speaking to the young people's meeting tonight, don't you?" "Oh, yeah, of course," I said. I didn't, completely forgotten. And on the way, I thought, "What shall I do? What shall I do? What shall I give them?" And I thought, as a school teacher, what's important? The three R's. Can I get something out of that? This is on the way to the hall. You know, arithmetic, reading, writing. Bad spelling that, but that's how it goes. So I got the three R's. Reformed doctrine, a radical change in life and reverence in worship. I can't imagine that God has a list of angels with all sorts of strange, these modern instruments, dancing up and down and yelling them profane hymns. Can you? They shrivel up, would they not? It shrivel up. So reverence towards God. Now, so we look at the view. We must be ethical, have an example, social, not a social gospel. Now, the poor sinner can be left in a void, does not know who he's looking for, the outsider now. Or what God requests. Nobody's telling him. Or any real knowledge which can be found. So we call him a man in the street, shall we? And he may be wanting something. And I don't know what I want. I know there's something missing in my life, but I don't know how to put my finger on it. And there's nobody to tell me. And there's nobody to show me. And I thought then, how did the early church grow? It was from person to person as they met and got into conversation. And in the conversation, the other would discover this one was a Christian. And so it spread over a whole empire. So much so that the emperor decided to become a Christian, because if you can't beat them, you know, join them. I don't know if he was genuine. Myself, I have never thought it. But nevertheless, it shows you the might of these peaceful people that wouldn't kill anybody, that wouldn't harm anybody, and who loved the Lord Jesus Christ and would willingly die for him. And when they went into the arenas, they went in singing because they knew where they were going. Well, the objective truth, the apostle peoples. Now then, they had to have a confession of faith. Have you heard of the Apostles' Creed? It's very beautiful. I feel very sorry that as free churches that we have dispensed with it. But if you go to America, they stand up first of all and recite the Apostles' Creed. It's just a very wonderful one. Then when errors came in, you had to make it a little longer. So you had the Athanasian Creed, the Nicene Creed, and the Chalcedon Creed, because you had them words like very God or very God, very man or very man, in order to emphasize the things that we were being attacked. So people guarded the truth with these confessions of faith. Have we them today? Of course we have. Our church is based on the teaching of the confession of the Calvinistic Methodist Church. It's a magnificent, it is wonderful confession of faith. Another one is the Westminster Confession, so that they grew until we had in the Welsh 44 articles. That were all of them safeguarding, and you had to. A problem arise. So you had to encounter it with truth every time. Now, truth experienced is We believe in the gospel. There is an intellectual element. There is bound to be my mind listening to that and God helping me to understand it. But to make it real, there's a revelation in the soul that makes the thing as if it were from black and white to color, and the reality of it. So if you're talking about the sovereignty of God, you can say, yes, I believe in the sovereignty of God. Or you might say, oh, I believe in his supremacy. I believe he is Lord over all. And then the intellectual truth becomes a vital living thing in the mind and the heart of the soul. All our efforts otherwise will fail. In Psalm 139, verse 6, it says, high, I cannot attain unto it. That is, you cannot work yourself up into that. It is God that visits you, and he does do far, far more than you think. Now, in 1 Corinthians 2, 16, but the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them. They are spiritually discerned. Notice, he can't grasp it. Even a brilliant man will listen to the best preacher in the world and say, I don't get it. So how is all this understood? It is spiritually understood. There is a spiritual awakening in our soul. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory. But God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit, for the Spirit discerneth all things, yea, the deep things of God. Now that's lovely. The Holy Spirit knows the deep things of God, and in as far as we are able, he communicates them to us. Now then, it is not only intellectual, therefore, but spiritual also. And to know this truth, to desire to declare it, that desire to declare it, and a desire to defend it. And we must do that, and sometimes you have to do it in very difficult and awkward places indeed. And yet you have to. I can remember in one presbytery meeting, where there'd be, I don't know, it was a big presbytery, and the chairman said, I do think we should be more spiritual. Well, of course we should. And he said, we just have a hymn and we go on to business. We should have a message and prayer. And I thought, well, things are improving. And then by the next time they invited a very extreme liberal theologian. And he spoke on Isaiah. And he said, I don't believe in being prophetic. The prophets were not prophetic. They foretold. They did not foretell. They foretold. They were forthright. They were not foretellers, or say with the future. They were forthright. And he went on and on and on about this. Well, I just kind of went into neutral. And afterwards, he said, thank you, brother. Now we'll have a discussion. Oh, my goodness. He said, I want one of the young ministers. Now, you may be surprised. I was young once. And he said, why don't you? And then he said, what about the shepherd from Bigel from Llandewi Brevi? No. So what do I do? So I got up. I said, well, I thank my brother for his labors, indeed. But I cannot in my heart thank him for the fruits of his labors. So I sat down. There was a very great silence. And there was a man called Ebenezer. And he got up and said, well, there we are. We have Hyam to the left of us and Robert to the right of us. And but it was a difficult moment. Well, what could I do? I could not lie. It was a very difficult position. I had to make a comment. I could have said I'd rather not say anything, but that's not in the issue. So that is what I said. Everybody was very quiet and very nice to me afterwards in a kind of patronizing way. In this spiritual battle, God's armor begins objective truth, powerful, pure truth in an evil day. Just think if you're in a crowd of liars and then suddenly there's a voice with a truth. It's like clean water. Am I not right? Like clean water. And if there had to be something clean, there had to be. And there is. It shines in a dark world. You don't stay in despair and say, yes, it's dark. No, it shines in a dark world. So what is he asking us to do? Stand up for Jesus. Stand up. There are so many silent about him. There are so many who don't know anything about him. But you do. You do. Stand up. Stand up for Jesus. Speak for me. For great is your reward in heaven. Remember, we live. We live before the God with whom we have to do. We are accountable as Christian people. There we are.